Are you afraid of Judgment Day? Oh, man, I tell you what, for many, many years, the prospect of Judgment Day simply terrified me. The idea of standing before God, and I'd read the Bible passages. They talk about the books being opened and the deeds being exposed. Really struck the fear of God in me. I don't know if it was actually the fear of God or if it was just a fear of Judgment Day. So are you afraid of Judgment Day? Are you worried that after having lived by faith, you're going to, in the end, be judged by your works? Well, we're going to talk about Judgment Day here in the first hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're broadcasting live from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue this afternoon, coming to you live this Thursday, the 18th of May. Now, everybody who stops by here at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue at 9237 Clayton Road will get an Issues Etc. travel mug. We got a few people here already. You could hear that scattering of applause or a smattering of applause, whatever they call it there. At the beginning, we invite everybody to come out on your way home from school or work. We'll give you an Issues Etc. travel mug and an Issues Etc. pin, and you get a chance to hear, well, either this first hour with Dr. Lewis Brighton as we talk about Judgment Day, or a little bit later, a roundtable of local pastors will be joining us to talk about the Lord's Supper. And then in the last half hour of the program, we'll play Soundbite of the Week. We usually have five soundbites, but today, since we were out on the road, we felt like we were a little bit taking a chance, we decided to get six. And there was a lot of good sound bites this week during Issues Etc., a whole variety of subjects and guests will be playing Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of Issues Etc. As usual, even though we're here at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, you can join our conversation as we talk about Judgment Day, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We do not have email today. Normally we would, but because we do not have internet access here at Village Lutheran Church, you'll have to give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here in the first hour, Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. He's been kind enough to come out here to Village Lutheran and join us. He is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Brighton, welcome back.
Thank you. It's nice to be with you. Thank you.
Paint a picture for us, if you would. According to Scripture, what will Judgment Day be like?
Well, throughout the New Testament, it's referred to in different ways, like Mark 13, the parallels of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and then at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then some place in Revelation, and then elsewhere. When you put it all together, on the one hand, it's going to be very terrifying. Our Lord Christ can come with all of his anger and judgment and strength and power. By the way, the Heavenly Father has given to his Son the authority to execute the judgment. Why? Because he suffered the judgment on the cross for our sins and won the victory for God's people. And now he's given to his son the authority to execute judgment, to judge the unbelievers, terrifying, terrible future in hell, but then to come, then receive his wonderful Christians. And it gets to be quite detailed even. You remember in Matthew 25, he says, the judgment day when I come and be like a shepherd separates goats from the lambs. And he speaks to the goats first, or the lambs, I forget, goats, and he points out all their sins. And then he get away, everlasting torment, hell. And then he turns to the lambs. Well, the goats say, Lord, when did we not do these things for you? Well, in that you didn't do to my children, yourself, each other, you did that wrong against me. Depart from me. Then he turns to the lambs, that's all the believers in Christ, and he points out all the wonderful things they did for him. Lord, I don't remember doing all these things to you, in that you did it to one of the least of my little children here on earth, you did it to me. Come to everlasting life. That's sort of a wonderful picture, actually, because when our Lord Christ comes, he will raise up all the dead, unbelievers and believers alike. That's different places in Scripture. And then those who are living, like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, that we will, our mortal dying bodies will change instantly to immortal bodies as if they had gone through the resurrection. And then we will be all gathered before him, the unbelievers in the bodies, the believers in the bodies, and then they carry out the judgment. And on the one hand, it's terrifying, and you get some terrible pictures Chapter 6, verse 11 of 17 of Revelation, where when the Lamb opens up the sixth seal of the scroll, John sees the end. It's terrifying. The whole universe is blown up. The sun and done everything. And the mountains have been destroyed and everything. The whole earth and all the people, they're trying to hide the terrified judgment that's coming to them from Christ. They try to hide and rocks fall upon them. And they can't, of course. That's terrifying. And we Christians, if we should be living then and not have died beforehand going to sleep, we will experience that too. We also be terrified. And then, we recognize he's coming to deliver us. So, in Revelation chapter 14, when John sees in Revelation chapter 14, Jesus coming for the first time at the end. He's coming to the mighty Son of Man, with all his might and power, to destroy everything. And we were two Christians, if we say, but then as you see in chapter 19, he comes to us as the Lamb of God. To receive his bride. So on the one hand, Judgment Day is going to be a terrifying experience. To the unbelievers, it will be horrifying. They'll try to hide from the wrath of God. They can't, of course. And they'll be sent to hell, both the bodies and souls, forever. And we Christians who are living then, if we're not, I'm not growing old, we won't tell us to be terrified. But then we see that. But then he comes as the Lamb for you and me. Not this mighty judge, as a Lamb, to collect us to himself.
A lot of Christians expect that before all this happens, you had mentioned 1 Thessalonians 4. They read there and they say, well, even before all that happens, you left something out, Dr. Brighton, a secret rapture. The Christians will be caught away, and then there has to be a tribulation here on earth before Christ really comes. Mm-hmm. Why didn't you mention that, rapture?
That's called so-called the rapture. Mm-hmm. That's a terrible lie of Scripture. Scripture doesn't deal. Now, that's a Latin word, and the Greek word, rapture, is joy. Well, if you look that word up in the Greek Testament and the Latin Bible, or the English Bible, we have rapture right now means total joy in Jesus, in our faith in Jesus as our Savior. We have this joy now by faith only. But then at the resurrection, when our souls go to heaven, and then the resurrection, then we will have this rapture in our bodies also. Well, premillennialists like Hal Lindy, Tim LaHaye, and others, they say this rapture will only come in this terrible tribulation, only the last 7 years, they say. Actually, we've been in tribulation ever since Christ went back to heaven, and we'll be up to the end. And they said, well, when the tribulation comes, 7 years, so they say, then we will be raptured out. We'll be taken up and meet the Lord halfway in the air. Well, that's a misuse of 1 Thessalonians 4. That means that if we should be living and not have gone into the grave of souls in heaven, when the Lord comes with all the souls in heaven, as you see in Revelation 19, and all come, and also in chapter 21, all come, and the bodies are raised up, we who should be living here, we will be caught up to meet them. Our bodies will change instantly to mortal and living, and then we all come down, and here we will create a new earth coming from the ashes of the Garden of Eden all over again, and we'll live forever that way.
How long, we think about Judgment Day, and of course that's kind of an indication that it's the last day. But it's hard for us to imagine all the living, all the dead, everyone who ever has lived or does live or will live, gathered together before God in judgment. And my mind goes to things like, we're going to be standing there a long time if he's judging each and every one of us one at a time. Does it work that way?
First of all, you mentioned the last day. Mm-hmm. In the New Testament and Old, the Bible oftentimes is called the last day, or the day of Christ, or the day of God. But, yes, the same way our Lord will instantly, he will by his voice call all the bodies from the grave, millions and millions of how many from the grave, and our bodies will be changed, as I said, if we still be living that time. And instantly, he will, each one of us will know instantly, going to be taken with him, or judge sent to hell instantly.
Let's talk about a couple of the details that you mentioned there. First of all, Christ's appearing.
Christ what?
Christ's appearing.
Yes.
Jesus makes it clear that even he does not know the day or the hour, that knowledge, the time of his coming, the day of judgment, whenever it will be, is known only to the Father. Why is this kept even from Christ? Why is it kept from us?
That only applies to when Jesus Christ was here on earth. This mighty God became a man, and through his human nature, he did not use his divine powers. He had to live exactly like you and I live to keep the law for us and to die for our sins. He would use his divine power through his human nature when he would touch the blind person, raise Lazarus from the grave, and so forth. And on occasion when he talked about the end, he'd use it. But through his human nature, he had to take our place. We don't know when the end's going to be. Neither did he in that sense. But now since his resurrection, his human nature shares in all of his attributes he has as God. So his human nature knows everything. He's present all over. So he knows exactly when it's going to happen, although he doesn't tell us.
Why but doesn't he tell us, Dr. Bright?
Well, he does tell us this. Be ready for it instantly. Always be ready for it. I'll quote Martin Luther in my own words. He would go to sleep at night. Lord, come tonight. Oh, come tonight. He'd wake up next morning. He's sometimes a play actor. Lord, how come you didn't take me? Brother Martin, I've got something yet for you to do. Then I'll tell you, I'm coming. Be ready. Well, the whole Bible, the whole book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 6, the very end, the Lord Jesus, I'm coming quickly. John says what? Come now. So we should act as though he's going to come right now.
Could he come right now? I mean, there are people who say, well, of course, in theory, he might be able to come at any time, but he can't come now because there's still all sorts of matters to be taken care of on the prophetic timetable. People who look at the modern state of Israel and they say, well, certainly we're in the end times, but a lot of things have got to happen before Jesus comes again. So we know it's not going to happen tomorrow or the next day.
Actually, all those things have already happened. Armageddon is the last great battle. That happened just before the end. How long it will be, we don't know. It's also called Abomination Desolation, our Lord calls it, Mark 13, that's from Daniel. It's also called Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20, Armageddon, Revelation chapter 16. However, if you look at history, there have been many local Armageddons. They're always type of the great one that covered the whole earth. And Jesus in Mark 13, the parallels from Matthew 24 and Luke 21, just before his own death on the cross, 2-3 days, during Holy Week, we could call it now, he described the end of Jerusalem and the horrible days that would happen. Well, we know that Jews destroyed in the year 70. Then, and the horrible days that would happen before it. That then becomes a type. They faced the Armageddon back then, abomination, desolation. That becomes a type, and the Lord used it as a type of the worldwide Armageddon at the end. Be terrifying. So as Luther said, I ad lib this now, but this is this in 10. We should act as if every day is our last day. We're right in Armageddon right now, all these last battle.
We're talking about Judgment Day. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. Our call-in numbers, you can call us, even though we're broadcasting live from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue at 9237 Clayton Road, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to come on out and visit us. We are broadcasting live here from Village Lutheran Church. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest as we talk about Judgment Day. You get a chance to meet Dr. Brighton. And then in about a half hour, or actually in about 40 minutes, we'll start a pastor's roundtable talking about the Lord's Supper. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday, May the 18th.
By the way, you asked before, why doesn't the Lord come now? Well, he knows he can come now. But he wants us to have this intention. And the more we want him to come right now, like John says at the end of Revelation, the more the Holy Spirit can inspire us to witness to others. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it tonight. Go now to your next door neighbor. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. So that's why he holds us in tension, as it were. Actually going to come right now. If you know it's going to come right now tonight, what would you do different that you're going to do? Well, it may be so long yet. Well, the Lord wants to know it's going to come right now and live accordingly. Go to your next door neighbor now. I remember a professor way back when I was at seminary way many, many years ago in regard to this. He said, live each day as if it were your last. Do everything that you want to do now. But then also at the same time, live each day as if you're going to live forever. That's attention.
Now, another thing. Christ appears, and you mentioned before that the Old Testament and the New Testament agree that his appearing will be a terrible thing, that with Christ's appearance as judge, then the earth will be destroyed, all of the elements will be melted with fire. These are the kind of things that Peter talks about when he mentions the judgment.
Isaiah talks about it too, yeah.
It sounds like a complete destruction. Is all that part of the judgment, the destruction of this fallen world, the destruction of everything that is so that something else can take its place? Is that part of judgment?
Yes, like in Revelation chapter 6, John sees the sun, the whole world just collapses, you know, and how you can imagine that, and so forth. But it's like our bodies. Our bodies are collapsing, and when they go into the grave, they will come back. So this earth will instant, it's actually degenerating now, the earth is, of course, but just degenerate, and instantly he'll create a new earth out of this dying earth, the same earth made so new as if it never existed before. Like our bodies, the same body in the resurrection, but made so new as if it never existed before. And it will be the Garden of Eden all again. It will be this earth, as it originally was, is going to be recreated at the judgment, yes.
Our call in number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman's waiting on the line. He's calling from Illinois. Hi, Herman. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask Dr. Brighton, there's been a teaching circulating from the late Dr. Walter Bauman. He used to be in the Missouri Synod, and he went into the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. But last year he had an article in their magazine that everyone, whether they're an agnostic, Christian, atheist, Muslim, unrepentant, Jew, Hindu, so forth, is going to heaven just by virtue of being physically dead, because Christ will raise everyone indiscriminately and give them eternal life without any judgment. How does that stand up in light of the New Testament?
Thank you very much, Herman. Good question. Dr. Brighton.
That's completely against the New Testament, totally. It's quite clear. Unbelievers who never have come to believe in Jesus will be judged all their sins, and God will cast them forever in hell. It's horrifying. And that's why God wants you and me, who believe in him, we deserve the same judgment too. But we believe that because Christ suffered that judgment from the cross, we're set free from that. God wants us, Christ wants us to do everything they possibly can to urge people to repent and come to know Jesus. So whether they're Muslims, Jews, even false Christians, we will be lost eternally unless we come to Jesus. And that's why we're here.
That's the Herman leads nicely to my next question, has to do with the resurrection. I've heard people say, well, it says that the dead will be raised, but if people are going to be going to hell and perish eternally, how does that fit with them being raised? Will all men be raised at Christ's appearing?
All men will be raised up, and as it says in the 19th chapter of Revelation also, the unbelievers will be raised up and judged and sent to hell, sadly. In Revelation, it's called the lake of fire, eternal fire. And the Christians, we will be judged by our faith and will be taken to heaven. By the way, some people wonder, like in Revelation 19 and also in Mark 13 and so forth, and also Matthew 25, where you have the sheep and the goats, which you mentioned before. When we stand before him in judgment, we Christians, the Lord will say not one thing about the sins we committed. He'll treat us as if he never committed one single sin. Why? Because his righteousness covered us then and then, and his blood has washed us for all sins. He will only brag about us, if you will, compliment us of all the works we did for him. And because of that, come with me into eternal life. Some people get the impression that by works we're going to be saved. Oh, no. You can look at chapter 19 when he sees the bride. Our works demonstrate our faith. And that's why we have James and elsewhere, First Timothy elsewhere, how the Bible urges us to do works to demonstrate our faith. James said in chapter 2, if you say you believe in Jesus but you don't do the works, what kind of a faith is that? Living faith will produce works, not to save us, but to glorify God, to demonstrate our faith, and to urge others to come to Jesus by the works that we're doing, to urge him to come. So on judgment day, he'll say nothing about our sins, only all the wonderful works we did. And if you did only one work, like the thief on the cross, you remember how he went, today be with me in paradise, the Lord on judgment is going to brag about that wonderful work you did for me. That demonstrates our faith. We're saved by faith alone. We stand in God's judgment as innocent by faith alone, Jesus. But Jesus was sold to the whole universe, angels and all the unbelievers, that our faith saved us, and our works demonstrate that. That's why you can point out our works. And the sins of the unbelievers will demonstrate to unbelief, and they'll be lost then.
Is that why the book of Revelation, that odd little passage in the book of Revelation where it talks about the saints being there gathered in the heavenly throne room are clothed in white linen, and it says the white linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Is that what that's about?
Well, yes. That's like in, yes. These righteous deeds that we've done, they will go with us into the judgment, into heaven and judgment. But you must understand, first off, that we are covered with the right garment of Christ's forgiveness and righteousness, as you see in Revelation chapter 7. And then we adorn that wonderful garment, if you will, by the works we do. And by these works that we do, God will show Christ why we belong to him. Now, in chapter 19, when John sees for the second time the Lord Christ coming to end as a lamb to receive it, receive us into the wedding feast. The wedding feast. Throughout the Bible always refers to his people, God's people, as his bride. The Bible, the inspired authors, they use the feminine gender to refer to God's people, for the bride. Bride of Christ. In chapter 19, when Christ comes, he receives his bride at a wedding feast. And we come and we have adorned ourselves with our wedding garment, the righteous acts that we've done. But I could give the impression, because I've adorned myself in our good works, that I'm going to be received to the wedding feast. No, we must understand how this happened back then. Back at our Lord's time and before, in Orthodox Judaism, you didn't marry by just falling in love. The father of a son, the father of the bride, mother, they would get to know each other, and they would make agreement. I will give my son to your daughter, daughter, your daughter to my son. They make an agreement. But to seal that, the father of the son had to give a bridal price to the father of the wife. And that could be quite hefty. But from the moment that the father of the son gave a bridal price to the father of the daughter, his daughter, they would then publicly declare they are engaged. They belong to each other. That's my fiancé. That's my groom. But they wouldn't come together until both fathers and mothers had set the day of the wedding feast. Meanwhile, a gay engagement back then was tantamount to marriage. You look at the Mosaic law, Torah, in the Old Testament. If you commit adultery, that was like committing adultery when you were married. But, okay, now this daughter's been promised to this son. And they both are waiting. They couldn't come live together. But this daughter, with her mother, whatever sister she had, began to make her wedding garment.
Let's pick it up on the other side of the break. I hate to interrupt you there.
I'll come back to it.
You come back to it on the other side of the break. We're broadcasting live from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. 9237 Clayton Road, you're invited to come out as we talk with Dr. Lewis Brighton about Judgment Day and a roundtable of pastors a little later about the Lord's Supper. We'll play Soundbite of the Week as well. Everybody who comes out gets an Issues Etc. travel mug and an Issues Etc. pen, and the listeners with the best questions or comments will get an End Times issue of Good News Magazine, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Scripture and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What impact do teachings like creation, the fall into sin, the cross of Christ, law and gospel, simultaneously saint and sinner, the Word of God, baptism, and the Lord's Supper have on everyday life? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for May is titled A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about A Theology to Live By on our website, issuesetc.org. The cost is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther's theology is not abstract speculation, but teaching with a practical application for the real Christian life. A Theology to Live By, Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian, by Herman Preuss. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
An issue often neglected in the discussion of cloning is the primary material necessary for cloning, women's eggs.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A common disease cloning proponents claim could be cured through human cloning research is diabetes. What advocates don't tell you is that it would likely take 800 million eggs to cure that disease in the U.S. alone. At an average of 10 to 15 eggs per woman, as many as 80 million women would have to donate their eggs. Egg donation is not a safe procedure, and it's poor women who will most likely fall prey to biotech companies in need of eggs. The only way to ensure women won't be exploited is to ban human cloning.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. A tent is going up today at Concordia Seminary. Tomorrow evening, 148 graduates will receive their various diplomas. But first, tonight, under that tent, a reception for the parents of the graduates. You see people every day who place no value upon an education, often because they were raised that way. Tonight in the tent we say thank you to all those parents who kept asking their children, what did you learn at school today? And they kept hearing, nothing. Then why are we sending you?
I don't know.
Slowly it dawns on little Einstein that he or she has learned something. And when he sees other people his age with wasted lives, he thanks Mom and Dad for the incomparable gift of education. That really dawned on me 10 years ago as I sat in a crowded corner in a hot gymnasium and watched my daughter graduate from Valparaiso University. The feeling was overwhelming. My parents grew up in the Depression, and watching my daughter graduate, I understood like never before why they always asked, "How is school today?" The more knowledge, the more grief, says Ecclesiastes 1:18. Perhaps so. But the education parents provide their children orients them toward heaven so that they are blessed on earth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1, verse 7.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like Alfred and Verna Rathert in Osage Beach, Missouri, Bill Mahler in St. Louis, and Calvin and Priscilla Lindwedel in Hillsboro, Missouri. At AM850KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support you show with your gifts.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Judgment Day here in the first hour of the program with Dr. Lewis Brighton, a regular guest on the program and Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We're broadcasting live from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. That's 9237 Clayton Road. I'm giving you the address, not only because they'd like to have the address out on the radio, also because you're invited to come out and watch the live broadcast this afternoon. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It is May the 18th. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The listeners with the best calls and best questions and comments will get a copy of the End Times issue of Good News Magazine. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We do not have in-studio email today. We will when we get back to the studio, but not today. Just the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our internet listeners, feel free to use that 800 number and give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. When we went to the break, Dr. Brighton, you were right in the middle of talking about the way marriage worked in the first century Palestine and how the picture is of a betrothal that was arranged by the parents through an exchange of bridal gifts. And then that was tantamount to marriage. But in the meantime, while they're waiting to come together at the final wedding feast, the bride is preparing her bridal garment. Pick up where you left off.
Yes. Once the father of the son paid the bridal price to the father of the daughter, they were officially engaged at the synagogues and so on. But they were not married yet, couldn't come together until the date that both fathers set at the wedding feast. The moment that was made, that she officially became the bride of the son of this father, because the father paid a price to her father to make her to be the bride. She, with a mother, whatever sister she might have, began to make her bridal garment. And this is a very wonderful, holy thing to do. And whenever she went out in public, you remember back in the Old Testament, God told the people through Moses that they should put something on for that the commandment surely belonged to God, you know. Well, this bride, whenever she went on public, she'd put a little token, however, of her bridal garment to go out public to tell people, don't you dare touch me. I belong to him. I'm his bride. Then when the date had come that both fathers had set for the wedding feast, and the bridal garment said, she would put her bridal garment with the mother helping her, and then her father would lead her, and the mother would lead her down to the house of the father and mother of the groom, the son, and the father would give her to the son of this father and have a great wedding feast. And from then on, they lived together and were known as to be husband and wife. Now, the moment we became the bride of Jesus, the moment that each one of us came to know, believe in Jesus as Savior, we began to make our bridal garment, didn't we? And what is it? All the good works we do. And when we go out in public, by the good works we do, motivated by the Spirit, through the Word of God, because of love to Jesus, we're telling people, don't you dare touch me, devil, sin, I belong to him. I'm his bride, don't you dare touch me. And then, when the Lord calls us to come as his bride, we have this wedding garment and all of our good works. Now, our bridal garment, the bridal garment of that young lady didn't make her to be the bride of this son. What made her to be the bride of this son? The hefty bridal price that the father's son paid to her father. So what makes us to be the bride of Jesus? The good works? Oh, no. That just shows that's our wedding garment. We show we belong to him. Rather, the hefty price that God the Father paid to make us to be the bride of his son. What was that price? The life and death of his son on the cross, sealed by his resurrection. That's beautiful, you know it. Our good works are so precious to God, because by them we show to people we are the bride of Jesus, we belong to him. And by them we can attract people, because when that Jewish lady way back then went out with a little token of a bride, going, oh, people would look at her. So we are to earn people's attention by the works we do. Now, our works can't save people, but it attracts people to what can save them when we speak to them about Jesus.
If when you look at it that way, Dr. Brighton, really the judgment must take place in the grand scheme of things. Something has been set in place by the Father paying this bridal price, that there must be that day when the Son says, this is my bride, and as we even do in our modern wedding ceremonies, she is mine, and I forsake all others.
That's
all
right.
No others are my bride.
That's right.
Just this redeemed people are my bride.
That's right.
So that his people must be set apart in this way by the judgment. Yeah. Otherwise, we kind of go on, no one ever really knows who belongs to Christ, for sure.
Yeah. You remember the parable that Jesus told? I think it's a master. The parable that Jesus told in the wedding feast, how the father had set the wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his servants to gather all the people that had been invited, you know. And they began to make excuses. Oh, I can't come. I've got to sell my property. As his servants came back, then go out and gather all for me. Make everyone from the highway to byways and bring them all in. And so the wedding feast was filled. And then Jesus said in this parable, there was a guest there that didn't have on the wedding garment. How did he get in here? Depart out forever.
Let's talk about the new heaven and the new earth, because even in a court of law, Dr. Brighton, today, the judgment is not really complete until everything is set aright.
Yes.
So in the case of someone who's accused of a crime, they are either judged innocent or guilty based upon the evidence that's laid out there. And then it just doesn't stop there. They're either set free or they go to prison. there has to be some sort of an outcome here. What is the new heaven and the new earth? What is awaiting us after the judgment that will be for us, that that innocent verdict that is pronounced by Christ? What awaits us after the judgment?
Well, in chapter 20 in Revelation, John sees new heaven and earth. Peter refers it in his epistles, and Isaiah refers to it elsewhere. The new heaven and new earth will be the present earth and heaven universe made new out of the ashes of the present one, like we spoke before. And when our Lord comes at the end, all this will happen simultaneously. Bodies raised up, believers, unbelievers. The new earth raised up from this destroyed earth. Happened instantaneously. And the judgment happened instantaneously. And then as he receives us, we will live with him forever on the new earth. Now, Ezekiel and John in chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, they refer to the tree of life as a symbol, I can use that word, of the new earth, new heaven and earth. Remember the tree of life. Well, if you put together what Ezekiel says in John and Genesis chapter 1 and 2 so far, the tree of life is not just one tree. The tree of life is a species of tree that covered the whole earth. So that if Adam and Eve had not have sinned, by the way, the whole orb of the earth is the Garden of Eden. They had their own particular plot. If they hadn't sinned, they could have gone the opposite side of the earth. That would have been their particular part in the Garden of Eden. And wherever they went, they would see the species, the tree of life. Now, whatever species, we don't know. Also, the tree of knowledge of good and evil covered the whole earth, too. And God don't need of that. So you always honor me as the overlord, though I've made you to be the lord of the earth. Well, the tree of life symbolized how God so great gave everything, this wonderful home and everything. But when they sinned against God, they not only lost their plot in the Garden of Eden, the whole earth ceased to be the Garden of Eden and became a jungle. And the tree of life disappeared. But now John speaks of the tree of life in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 5. Ezekiel does. We take from that that the new earth is going to be the Garden of Eden all over again, the whole orb. And there'll be the whole tree of life, the species, and second earth. So we live a wonderful life with each other, with our Lord, a perfect life with our bodies and so forth. And we will see the tree of life wherever we go on the earth, the new earth, the new Garden of Eden, if you will. And we can eat of it to be reminded how God will supply us with everything we need forever on the new earth.
We're talking with Dr. Lewis Brighton about Judgment Day. I want to hear from you on this subject. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we are willing to take questions from the audience as well. We have an audience microphone, and all you got to do is approach the microphone. I'll ask you for your name, where you're from, and your question or your comment, so feel free to do that as well. We're broadcasting live from Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue, about a mile past the Galleria as you go out west. Come on out and stop by. We'll be broadcasting here until 6 o'clock, just our regular broadcast times here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers again, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Linda, who's calling from Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastors. Oh, I'm loving this discussion, and I always love Pastor Brighton especially. But our pastor, you were talking about the Bride of Christ, and our pastor taught us that by the seed of God's word sown in his bride, the church is reproduced. And you know, by that seed sown in the church, we are born again. Isn't that beautiful?
Thank you very much, Linda. Dr. Brighton, your thoughts on those words?
Those words again were...
From Linda, where her pastor talked about how it is the seed of God's word that is sown in the church, that the church reproduces, grows, extends itself here in time.
Yes, it's through God's Word, the Bible, any part of it reading at the time, that the Holy Spirit keeps the seed of our faith alive. And then, of course, He grows, makes the seed to grow as we cling to God's Word at a private devotion, family devotion, at church and so forth, so that we, the seed, can touch other people then too, that they might come to know Christ.
It raises another image of Judgment Day. You had mentioned wedding feast, separation of goats from sheep, another one that Jesus often uses in his parables. is that of a harvest.
Yes, that's in you find it also in chapter 14 of Revelation, the harvest, where John of Revelation sees the end of the world five times. That doesn't mean the world ends five times, but each time he sees a different emphasis shown to him. He puts them all together to get the complete picture of the end. And in chapter 14 of Revelation, the Lord shows to John the end would be like a great harvest. And our Lord referred to that too in one of his parables, you remember, the wheat and the tares and so forth.
Okay, someone's out there listening, Dr. Brighton, and they say, look, I'm looking forward to Judgment Day, but chances are I'm going to die before Christ returns. I don't know, but maybe I will. So how does it work for someone like me? I die, and then what? Do I wait around for the Judgment Day? Do I go to be with Christ and kind of twiddle my thumbs until the time is right? How do I sort that kind of thing out?
The very moment we die, as we think of it on the human language, our souls instantly go to heaven, while our bodies are being put into the ground, of course. Now, the New Testament, the whole Bible, but I think the New Testament, Jesus himself, Paul, John, they never refer to a Christian's death as death. Remember, it's always asleep. We fall asleep. Death cannot touch us. It's impossible for death to touch us. As Luther said, the only way death could touch us, it had to pull Christ back down from heaven, put him back in the grave. That's impossible. Well, we go through death. This body's dying, as it were. But we just fall asleep. And as Luther said, he told the people in a sermon one time, are you afraid to fall asleep at night? No, after a long, hard day, you look forward to falling asleep, don't you? So also, we look forward to falling asleep and be with Jesus. The moment we fall asleep in death, our souls are with Jesus. Our bodies are going to the ground. But you know, we're not aware of the fact that our body's not with us. We're singing in heaven, like Revelation 6, Revelation 7, and elsewhere in the Bible. We're singing in heaven, holding each other, rejoicing before God, at peace, God's right, all of our tears running. We're not aware of the fact that our body's not with us. As Luther said, and I ad libbed this, it's like a dream at night. Let's say you have a beautiful dream. A beautiful dream. You're not aware of the fact that your body's not active in that dream until you wake up. And that's where Luther said, oh, boy, I wish that I could wait. I wish to go back into the dream until I go sleep again.
Yeah. And the unbeliever here before the judgment comes in time, what of them when they die?
Their souls instantly go to hell. And they are suffering hell. They're not aware of the fact their body's not with them in the grave until the resurrection of the body joins them in hell, while our bodies join our souls in heaven. By the way, the new heaven also is symbolized in Revelation chapter 21 by the new city Jerusalem. The new city Jerusalem comes down from God. The new city Jerusalem, that's God's people. That's a symbol of all of God's people. We all come down, resurrected, and then we live in a new earth, you know, so forth. And also, we are called the holy tabernacle of God. We will be the temple of God. We'll be the temple. God will live right in our midst like he did to Adam and Eve until they sinned. It's going to be beautiful.
Jim calls from his car, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, everybody. I'd just like to ask Pastor a question. The Bible speaks about the great white throne judgment of God, which is for the unsaved. The New Testament speaks of the judgment seat of Christ that we all are to appear before, meaning the saved. Now, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, are we going to appear before it for our faithfulness to God's word? Is that the way he sees it? Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jim. Oh, he's making reference to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, a passage I wanted to get to it here in our conversation, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, either good or evil. What is Paul talking about there?
Well, he's talking about the judgment. That when we stand before our Heavenly Father, all the sins that we've done, as it were, they've, so to speak, metaphorically cling to us, but they'll be just to put them away, gone forever, separate us from, and all the works we did, that will be preserved as in our resurrected bodies to show that we belong to Christ when we're here on earth.
People have come up with some rather fanciful ideas about Judgment Day, and they just have a staying power among Christians, even though they may or may not have a scriptural basis. One is this common picture. Maybe we get it from New Yorker magazine cartoons or something. Someone dies, And there they are at the gates of heaven, and there's St. Peter or someone else, kind of like the bouncer outside of a nightclub, letting some people in and telling other people to go away. And usually it happens in some fashion. The scenario is they stand there at the pearly gates and St. Peter says to them, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And they have to give the right answer. Is that in any way a scriptural picture of judgment?
Well, it's a metaphor, symbol that is characterizing. It's not true, of course, at all.
Is there going to be a quiz? Is there going to be a test? You give tests all the time to your students before they pass out of your class. Mm-hmm. Is that what it's going to be like?
If you want to use that word, the test, we meet that test by the faith we have in Jesus. And we don't meet the test of God's justice if we don't have faith in Jesus. All we have is our sins. It's like take a courtroom, and someone is standing on trial, and the prosecuting attorney accuses him of his crimes that he's done. And then he has a defense lawyer, doesn't he, to try to defend him. Well, you can translate that into the judgment seat before God. The devil is the prosecutor. He tries to show how we deserve to go to hell. But then we have the defense attorney. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He defends us. And how does he defend us before the Heavenly Father? He reminds the Heavenly Father that I took their place. You judge me in their place. And you found me guilty of their sins. And you pronounced death and judgment upon me, death of the cross. Heavenly Father, they're innocent. There is no double jeopardy with God. God cannot put you on trial again for your sins. Impossible. We've already stood trial before God because of our sin. When Christ stood trial before him, was found guilty and put on the cross. So that when we stand in judgment day before him, innocent of all charges, I do not find you guilty. All charges. You've already been tried, found innocent, because Christ died for you.
One other thing, and this comes out in the book of Revelation, I'd like you to speak to, and that is, you mentioned just a moment ago kind of the prosecutor, the accuser is Satan himself. And the picture that comes up again and again in the book of Revelation regarding judgment is that there is even a final judgment awaiting Satan and those who have served him, his unholy minions. Talk about that, the final judgment of our accuser, our enemy, the evil one.
The final judgment of Satan happened when Christ died on the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven. Up until Christ came back as the victor for God's people, the devil could still, he was the prince of the angels, called Lucifer, like in Isaiah. Lucifer meant the most brilliant of God's stars. We believe that he was the prince of all the angels. God judged him way back when he took rebellion, led many angels to go with him against God. Before the devil tempted Adam and Eve, God judged him, pronounced judgment, but he still could appear before God when God held counsel of angels, like you see in Job 1 and 2, and like you see in Zechariah and so forth. But when Christ came back at his ascension, like in Revelation 12, God told the angel Michael, "Throw Satan out and the evil angel with him. Never again can he appear before me." All that time, as it says there, and you get a couple of in the Old Testament, like in Job and Zechariah, the devil, when he was before God and all the other angels, and God took counsel of the angels, the devil was always bad-mouthing his people. How can you have these saints before you? He was always bad-mouthing us. But at the Lord's ascension, God threw him out of heaven, confined to this earth. Never again can he stand before God and accuse us. And that's why all heaven breaks loose in rejoicing. He's been judged. He can't have bad-mouth us before God again. And then to complete judgment, he'll be consigned to hell at the end, forever.
What would you say to someone, finally, Dr. Brighton, who says, "I fear the judgment. I fear judgment day." It does not hold what you talked about at the beginning, that kind of anxious anticipation for me. It is, for me, a prospect of fear. What would you say to them?
Yes, we can always fear at any given time, but the moment you just turn to the cross. Just look at Jesus dying for his sins on the cross. And remember how the Bible said in many ways, he stood trial for you. He took that fear of judgment from you. He suffered in your place. So the moment you look at Jesus, and to help you to look at Jesus as your Savior, then read the Bible. God will comfort you. All fear disappears. However, throughout our life, God will permit us to be afraid of the judge so that we can always be sorry for our sins, and then he comforts us all the time in Jesus.
When we go to church on Sunday, Dr. Brighton, and hear less than a minute to respond, and we do just what you said, we come before God pleading guilty to our sins, and we hear our pastor speak these words, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Is that a little judgment day? Is that a little preview of judgment day for us?
Actually, our sins have been forgiven even before we ask. But the pastor assures us, announce again, your sins are forgiven. Yes, and that's the way God will do to us in judgment until your sins are forgiven forever.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Brighton, thank you very much for coming out to Village Lutheran Church and joining us for this conversation on Judgment Day. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me. Thank you.
Well, a great and terrible day, there's no doubt about it. That's how both the Old Testament and the New Testament picture Judgment Day. Great and terrible, the day of the Lord. It talks about gloom and fire and smoke, destruction, all of the elements melting with fire. And Peter says, well, what kind of people should we be if this is what's lying ahead for us? This great and terrible destruction. He says, well, we ought to live like strangers in this world, because we know it's going to pass away. Now, he's speaking there of the things that we count so dear now, that they are passing away and that there are greater things coming. Why is this? This great and terrible day, why is it coming? Well, it is because of man's sin, our sin. But for those of us who are in Christ, for all who trust in Christ, that day has already come, not for us, but for Jesus. That day came when he was put on trial for our sins, and he stood accused, and he willingly bore the full punishment and judgment for our sins. So when you hear that Jesus, this one who bore your punishment and your judgment at the cross, is coming again as the judge, do you need to fear? The answer is no. You know, in a courtroom, the judge can either judge you guilty, which is, of course, what we deserve, or he can judge you innocent. Perhaps we fear Judgment Day because we know we don't deserve that. Well, that's the whole point of the good news of Jesus Christ. He did not deserve the judgment he bore in our place, but he took it for you and for me, so that when he comes again as judge, we need not fear, because we already know, because he is the judge, he's the one who died for us, what the verdict will be. It will be innocent. Innocent for all eternity, because Christ was judged in our place at the cross. When we come back, we'll talk about the Lord's Supper with a round table of pastors and broadcasting from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.